The Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and that's on page 1028 of the Red Bibles. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Lord, we pray that we would be shaped by your word, that we would hold it up as our highest authority in all of the things we do, all the decisions we make. And we pray now as we open your word and as we reflect on its meaning, Lord, we pray that you would work in our heart, that you would make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. A London property developer once told the story of a rundown property that he had for sale. The building had been empty for many years and it needed heaps and heaps of work. Vandals had damaged it. They'd bashed in the doors, smashed all the windows, and thrown rubbish all over the place. But despite its rundown condition, the property manager still managed to find a prospective buyer. And as the developer showed this buyer around the property, well, he did everything he could to encourage this buyer to look past all of these problems. He told him not to worry about the broken windows or the structural damage or the rubbish all over the place. He promised to have all of that sorted out before he bought the property. In fact, he guaranteed it. But to his surprise, this prospective buyer replied, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Those in Christ, those who have faith in what Christ has done for them, what he did on the cross, are new creations. Our old, run-down, smashed-up, sin-stained hearts have been made new. And our relationship with God has been restored. God doesn't want the building. He's not doing a rebuild. He's not adding on to who we are, our old broken state. He wants the site. He wants to build something new. And so as new creations, we have been made new. We no longer live and act in the same way that we used to. Our priorities are different. The way we interact with others has changed. And it's all because our relationship with our Heavenly Father has been restored. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we have been given new hearts and His Spirit to guide us, to make us more like Him. And that makes all the difference when it comes to caring for our neighbour. In this morning's passage, Jesus is approached by an expert in the law. Now, this man knew all the rules. He knew all of the rules that had been handed down to God's people by Moses, and he knew them like the back of his hand. After all, it was his job to explain them to others, to all of the other Israelites. Among the Jewish people, there were few who knew the law as well as this important man. He would have been considered wise and highly respected, a holy man amongst his people. But as we'll see in this morning's passage, knowledge on its own cannot change our hearts. Unless God makes us into new creations, unless God does a work in our heart, no matter how hard we try in our own strength, we cannot obey God's law. In verses 25 to 27, an expert in the law asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, as we look at these verses, it's important to understand the motivation behind what's being asked here. This expert in the law, well, he wasn't coming to Jesus for wisdom, but as someone who wanted to see if Jesus measured up to his understanding of the law. And so this expert in the law asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I hope you can hear the problem in that question. The expert in the law wanted to know what he could do. This expert in the law, in many ways, was asking and wanting what we all want. There's something inside all of us that wants to do something to inherit eternal life. This is why Christians have such a strong tendency to get caught up in all sorts of religion and all sorts of social justice issues. And to do that, we do that because we're looking for something we can do for God. And so we invent rituals and traditions that we must observe in order to try and honour God. We look for causes to support in order to do something for God. And we turn the good works that are supposed to be done out of gratitude for what Christ has done into things that we do to try and earn brownie points with Him. The problem with this question is that eternal life, salvation from our sins, isn't about what we do, it's about what Christ has done for us. And so throughout this morning's passage, Jesus is showing this expert in the law that none of us can do God's law. And that the only hope that any of us have of being acceptable in God's sight is by trusting in the one who has done, who has fulfilled God's law on our behalf. The only one who has completely obeyed God. And so in answer to this expert in the law's question, Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" To which this expert replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." To which Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." This was an excellent answer from this expert in the law. He knew the right answer. He had the right knowledge, but it hadn't reached his heart. At this point in the passage, this expert in the law doesn't seem to even realize it yet, but Jesus is beginning to explain that he cannot do the law. He cannot do anything to gain eternal life. No one apart from Jesus has ever loved the Lord our God with all their heart, strength, soul, and mind. We simply cannot. Because if we could, we would be able to stop sinning right here and right now. But rather, sin is the choice that we make to not do what God wants and to do what we want instead. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is to obey him perfectly, and not even just from here on in, from our birth to our death, without ever wavering from the commitment to live for him in every single aspect of our lives. And as much as we might want to do that, as much as we wish we could do that, none of us can. We are only able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind through the one who has done it on our behalf. In verses 29 to 37, this expert in the law asked Jesus a second question: who is my neighbour? Now, verse 29 tells us that the reason he's asked this question is because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself right in Jesus' eyes. It's quite likely that this second question was asked because he might have been embarrassed about Jesus' answer, about him turning the question of eternal life back to the law, to his area of expertise. But it was also very certainly asked so that he could try and make the law more doable by defining who his neighbour was, by narrowing it down. And so this expert in the law asks, who is my neighbour? And Jesus, well, he told a parable. Now, there are four characters in this very well-known parable. The first is the injured man. This man was heading down from Jerusalem, the holy city, to Jericho. And so the assumption is here that this man was an Israelite. This man was a Jew, traveling from one Jewish city to another. And when the original audience heard that there was a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, they would have instantly known how treacherous this journey was. The journey between these two places was only 29 kilometres, but it was passing some incredibly rocky and mountainous terrain. It was a journey that was completely desolate and completely barren. In fact, if this injured man was not taken to safety, the mere elements alone would have been enough to kill him. It was a narrow and rocky path through mountainous terrain, and it was the perfect spot to be ambushed by thieves. And so it would have been no surprise to the original audience to hear that this man was robbed, beaten, and left for dead. It was probably a fairly common occurrence in this place. But then Jesus said, a priest, a holy man, someone who was respected amongst the Jewish people, went down that same road. And they saw the man and crossed on the other side of the road. Then a Levite. Now, the Levites were the tribe that the priests came from, but a Levite who wasn't appointed as priest, but somebody from the holy tribe, well, he also saw this man and crossed on the other side of the road. Now, on this road, the other side of the road wasn't a long distance away. It wasn't as though they looked off into the distance, they saw this man over there, and they weren't quite sure if he was hurt. They were in a hurry, they rushed by. It wasn't like that. The other side of the road was just there. This road was so narrow that going past would have meant edging past or even stepping over this man's body as they made their way. This was a narrow, mountainous track. And so there would have been no doubt at all about their lack of concern for this injured man. They were choosing to not do anything to help. Then Jesus said something that would have been utterly shocking. Utterly shocking. Jesus said, "But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you have.'" I think we miss how shocking those words would have been. They would have been completely shocking to the original audience because Jews and Samaritans were long enemies. It would have been assumed that if a Samaritan came into a parable of Jesus, then he would have been the villain, not the hero. However, Jesus says that this Samaritan not only saved this man's life by delivering him to safety, but also went beyond that and cared for his needs while he recovered. And while they were still, no doubt, in a state of shock, their jaws were probably sitting on the ground, that the idea that a Samaritan could be the good guy and a priest and a Levite have shown no care at all. Jesus said, "Which one of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" To which this expert in the law reluctantly replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Notice that he couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan, but just "the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." As I said, what's easy for us to miss is how deep the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans was. It's actually hard for us to grasp how challenging these words would have been to this expert in the law. He just would have absolutely been in turmoil. The hatred between these two nations was so ingrained that the idea of treating a Samaritan or any Gentile as their neighbour would have been highly offensive. Without a heart change, there is no way that this expert in the law could ever have gone and done likewise. Jesus wasn't giving this expert in the law a list of things to do to inherit eternal life. Actually, he was showing this religious leader how impossible it is to follow God's law in our own strength. This expert in the law no doubt wanted to inherit life, eternal life. In fact, he probably expected that he would because of his good works. He believed that he could do something in order to make himself right with God. What Jesus is showing him is that we cannot do the will of God the Father in our own strength. The only way to fulfill God's law is to trust in what Jesus has done. In other words, unless the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts, we cannot do the will of God the Father. We cannot truly love our neighbour. God doesn't want the building. He wants the site. He doesn't want to renovate us, and he doesn't want us to renovate ourselves. He wants to build new creations who desire to do his will, not to gain brownie points, but out of gratitude for what he has done. Not to gain anything, but because of who he is and what he has done. Loving our neighbour is not a box that we tick to earn salvation. It is the outworking of a heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. Without a heart change, without our hearts being made new, we simply cannot truly love our neighbours. Now, I know that sounds shocking, because we all know that there are lots of wonderful, lovely people who don't know Jesus. The truth is, they cannot truly love their neighbours according to God's word, according to God's standard. They might do wonderful things in our community. They might love those around them. But they will always be doing those things for what they can get out of that relationship. They might care for their neighbour to gain a sense of belonging. They might care for their neighbour so that they will be highly thought of amongst them. Or they might care for their neighbour so that they can feel good about themselves, or out of a sense of duty. Without a new heart, no one is able to love their neighbour unconditionally or truly selflessly. I realise that we find that very challenging, but that is what the Bible says about the condition of our hearts apart from the Holy Spirit. Unless our hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit, unless we've been made into new creations, then worrying about what we can do is utterly futile. Because without hope in what Christ has done, we simply cannot do anything to please God. So, with that in mind, what is this parable teaching to those whose hearts have been made new, to those who have the Holy Spirit in them? Well, it is challenging us to love our enemies and to trust in what Jesus has done. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, and yet in this parable, it was the Samaritan who loved his enemy and acted in a way that honoured and pleased the Lord. And so this parable is challenging believers to love those that they find hard to love. We all have people in our lives who are harder to love than others, those who disagree with us, those who may have offended us, those who don't like us, and those who rub us the wrong way. But as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 31, Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." What this parable is challenging those whose hearts have been changed to be like Christ to do is to trust in what Christ has done and to love those who are hard to love. Not just those that we get on with easy, and not just those we have a lot in common with, not even just those inside this church or in our community. Those who trust in Jesus are being called to show Christ-like love to everyone that we come in contact with, even when no one's looking, even on social media, even in the attitudes of our hearts. We are to be people who reflect the love of our Heavenly Father, which has been shown to us through what he has done through his one and only Son. If our heart has been renewed by the forgiveness that he has shown to us, if we are being shaped into new creations in Christ Jesus by his Holy Spirit, then we are called to live lives worthy of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus each and every day. And a big part of that is loving our neighbour. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we have often tried to do things in order to earn brownie points with you. We have often tried to reduce your law, your standards, into something achievable for us to measure up to. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in what you have done, in sending your one and only Son to live the life we could never live without ever sinning, to die the death that we deserve to die. And we thank you that you raised him to life again so that we could have hope in him. Lord, having received such amazing mercy, we pray that you would help us to show that same mercy by the gratitude you have given us in our hearts to those around us, to those who are hard to love, and to those who are outside the church. Lord, we pray that we would be people marked by your love, set aside to serve you for your glory and not ours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.